Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear Dick and Amy, family and friends of the bride and the groom, peace to you. I want to ask you a question today about our text from John chapter 2. What was the real sign, the real miracle, if you will, at the wedding at Cana? What was the real miracle? Was it the sign, the water into wine? Or was it the Son, the winemaker? The text says that this was the first of his signs that he did in Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and the disciples believed in him. Sounds great, doesn't it? The sign, turning water into wine. Great miracle to behold. Wish we were all there to behold it. And maybe even taste that wine, the water turned to wine. But signs are a sticky wicket in the Scriptures. They're problematic for man. Not the fact of the signs, but how man seeks the signs. These Jesus warns us against. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no other sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Remember Jonah? He was swallowed up in the fish for 3 days and 3 nights and vomited back out on dry ground, it says in the Scriptures. That's the sign. You hear it in the Old Testament. Do you believe? Not some sign Jesus does today, but the old. Do you remember the old? Did you hear the sign of old? Do you believe in that? We seek signs because we do not trust what we hear. So we came up with a phrase that says, I'll believe it when I see it. But Scripture corrects us and says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Think about this. How many people saw what Jesus did, saw his miracles, saw his healings, saw the calming of the storm, saw the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and yet still didn't believe? Whatever happened to you, I'll believe it when I see it. Certainly reveals the problem of man, the problem of our sinful hearts to believe that God could do such a thing, that God is real and provide such a miracle in this world. It reveals our sinful hearts. And so we even came up with a phrase that say, I'll only believe what? Half of what I see, nothing what I hear, and only half of what I see. Shows our sinful hearts, doesn't it? Therefore, God must perform a real miracle in us so that we believe and so that we see. For even people who saw Jesus didn't always see the Father, did they? Many didn't see the Father until the Father revealed himself through the Son to them, as Peter said, oh. And Jesus said, oh, Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father has revealed this to you. That's why I think it's no coincidence that today in our text, that Jesus turned 6 stone water jars used for the Jewish rites of purification, that kind of water, into wine. 6 stone water jars used for purification. 6, you might say, is because it's the number of man. Man was created on the 6th day in the Old Testament. And the water jars used for purification, you might say baptismal water turned into wine. Baptismal water, that kind of water. That relates to the miracle of what Jesus has really come to do. Not just crash weddings, make good wine, and put winemakers out of business. But rather to turn our sinful lives into saved lives. Through faith in Jesus' cross and faith in his resurrection from the dead. You remember what Jesus asked his mother in this text? When they ran out of wine, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus responded saying, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His hour. What's this hour that he's referring to? Was it wine-making hour? 5:30, 6 o'clock? Or was it a different hour? Perhaps the hour that he said later when he was in the garden on that Thursday evening and he says, "Ah, my hour has now come." And the next day he was crucified. The hour in which we know as the miracle of miracles. The miracle that God would send his Son into the world to die for the sins of the whole world. That miracle of miracles where he manifests his glory and manifests his love, that he turns sinful people like you and me into saved saints who believe and trust that the Lord is that good to me. That miracle of miracles. Where the bridegroom died for his bride, the church, to make her spotless and holy before him. So also we hear in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Dick, love Amy as Christ loved the church. Amy, walk in love and love Dick as Christ loved the church. That's a great gift and blessing. A little question for you two today. What kind of marriage do you want to have? Not kind of wedding. We know what kind of wedding you want. You're here in church asking God's blessing. You didn't go to a justice of the peace. You came here. You wanted to be blessed by God's word. It's the first blessing in the Old Testament in Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them. So they come to God's house for a wedding. God bless. We know what kind of wedding you want. What kind of marriage do you want to have? Do you want to have a half-decent marriage? Or do you want to have a heavenly marriage? But before you decide, let me tell you a little bit about a half-decent marriage first, okay? They're half-decent. They start out good. Today, next few weeks, 2 days from now, 2 months from now, 2 years from now even. But in time, they become just okay. Comfortable. Tolerable. But in time, less than decent. Less than okay. Half the time may be good, but half the time disappointing. And sometimes, they say even half the time, marriages end in divorce. But let me tell you about heavenly marriages. How can you get a heavenly kind of marriage? Well, first, it's very simple. To have a heavenly marriage, you model the love of the heaven-sent Savior to humanity, Jesus Christ. All that Christ is and has come to do, he did for his bride, the church. All that Christ is and has done, all the miracles, his death, his resurrection, his ascension back into heaven where he came, all that the heaven-sent Savior has done, he did for his bride, the church, to show his love. So also, husbands, love your wives. Sacrifice yourself. Give up yourself, your own interests. Put the other interests first, you might say. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Model that kind of love and you have a heavenly kind of marriage. Second, treat your marriage as something holy. Something holy. You got a good start. You're here today. It's very holy. Many people come to make it holy. Christ present makes it holy. A good start. Later, make your marriage holy through fidelity and faithfulness to one another, putting the other interests first. That's how you make your marriage holy. And lastly, you can make your marriage holy by remembering this day, September 2nd. Don't forget, Dick. Don't forget, Amy. It's an important day. Make it holy in your whole calendar. Make this day very special and holy. Don't forget, 2012, September 2nd. Wonderful, good day, which you rejoiced in the union which God has brought together. Third, how do you have a heavenly marriage? Well, to have a heavenly marriage, you have at the heart of your marriage forgiveness. Forgiveness. Don't forget, Dick, you're marrying Amy, who is a sinner. And Amy, don't forget, you're marrying Dick, who is a sinner. And so am I. In fact, we all are. And yet we know that since Christ forgave me, so also I can forgive you. So when things go bad, things go wrong, they will, they do, don't they? It's not all joys, and everybody knows that. You know that. But if we have at the heart of our marriage forgiveness, then nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of one another. You can reconcile. You can be together have at the heart of your marriage forgiveness. Then another thing, the last thing, if you will, and how to have a heavenly marriage is to treat your marriage not as something merely human, but to treat it as something divine. You know, you guys will take vows today, and if we trust the strength of our vows, I think a lot of marriages have already failed, and they vowed the same things that you'll vow today. If we trust marriage as simply something which we vow to do before the world and each other, then our marriages might fail. But if we trust it as something that God has done, as it says in Matthew 19, when Jesus is asked about marriage, he says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. What God has joined together. Let that be your definition of marriage. What God has joined together. Then your marriage will be as strong as the church. And what does Jesus say about the church? The gates of hell will not prevail against this church. So I pray that you have a heavenly kind of marriage, a strong marriage, strong in the love of God, strong in the love for one another. And Dick, maybe a little question for you. What will your marriage be like 2 days from now, 2 weeks from now, 2 months from now, 2 years from now, 2 decades from now? And you know why I'm using two? Because today is September 2nd, and I'm doing all that I can to help you remember this day. I pray that you both have a heavenly kind of marriage that has the heart of forgiveness, models the love of Christ for one another, sees it not as merely something human, but as something divine. And may the peace of God ever be with the two of you in your vows and your life together to become one. Finally, what was the real miracle at Cana? Was it the sign or the son? It was a miracle. The water turned into wine. Praise be to God. But the greater miracle is Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. He turned sinners into saints, sorrows into singing. And when he is present at your wedding, or better, present in your marriage, then the celebration continues in the Spirit, and the bridegroom saves the best for last. Praise be to God. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.